Good morning. And just as importantly, happy Pastor Megan Rohr Day. What a great way to start the service. And Megan, thank you so much, not only for the service that you bring, but for the way that you have drawn together this amazing community of service. Congregations, volunteers, people working together for over 10 years now. It is a privilege to be in your presence, and it's a privilege to be in the presence of one of those congregations that is such an important part of that ministry. Greetings from San Francisco Theological Seminary, where I serve as chaplain and associate dean of student life. You'll see a little insert in your bulletin that gives you a little idea of some of the things that are going on at the seminary. We have a new president, Jim McDonald. Well, not so new. He's been there for a year now. His last job was as executive director of Bread for the World. So he comes from a place of service, feeding folks and dealing with advocating for issues of feeding hungry folks both in our nation and around the world. It's an exciting time. He's asking us as a community to think a lot about the intersection of faith and public life, where our faith becomes real in and for the world God loves. We're also just about ready to welcome our new students. They move in on Monday, so I'm excited about that. So we're just in the midst of a bunch of new things. And that's where the scripture this morning starts off. Solomon is in the midst of a new thing. He's just become king. His father, King David, has passed away. And now it's all on Solomon. Here he is, the king, with all these responsibilities. And this is where we begin the story this morning. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter as a wife and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and then the house of God and the wall around Jerusalem. Now, the people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of God. Solomon loved God, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and offered incense at those high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, God appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O God, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of a people you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind," or how I would translate it, "a listening heart, to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this your great people?" It pleased God that Solomon had asked this. And so God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." Then Solomon awoke. It had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of God, and he offered up burnt offerings and offerings of well-being and provided a feast for all his servants. for the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God among us, for the Word of God within us. Thanks. Please pray with me. Gracious God, in these moments, may you give us listening hearts to listen for your living word for us and for the world you love. Amen. My partner Jeff had a high school teacher, Mrs. May T. Ingram, whose wisdom he often quotes. Regularly throughout the year, Mrs. May T. Ingram would tell her students something like this: anyone who knows and knows that he knows is wise. Anyone who knows but knows not that he knows is asleep. And anyone who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Well, applying Mrs. Ingram's wisdom to today's text, we can say this: King Solomon is no fool. Here King Solomon is, he's just become king. His father, King David, was Israel's great king. King David had survived rebellion and insurrection, but now King David is gone. And it's all on King Solomon. He's the king. And he looks around at his new calling and all the challenges that lie ahead, and Solomon acknowledges that he knows not. I am but a child at this. Who can govern this people? How can anyone do this? How can I do this? Solomon knows that he knows not. And he knows this from experience. He knows from his father's reign. King David was Israel's great king, chosen by God, even though he was not much more than a shepherd. But even King David, with all his power, sometimes knew not. King David sent one of his own generals to the front lines of battle so that he would be killed, so that David could have the general's wife. King David's own son Absalom rose up in rebellion, and David had absolutely no idea what to do. He asked his generals not to kill the rebel son Absalom, but his generals went ahead anyway and had Absalom killed in the heat of battle. And when they told David this, his heart ripped in two. Absalom, Absalom, oh that I would have died for thee. Solomon saw firsthand how hard all this was, and that even kings sometimes know not. And in this morning's text, Solomon's kingship, just in its first months, well, it's off to a rocky start. This morning's text is basically pro-Solomon, but even it starts with a subtle indictment of the king. In the few months that Solomon has been king, Solomon has married an Egyptian princess as his first political alliance. In the world of this story, marrying foreign wives, and Solomon would marry many wives, was not good. And this was a princess of Egypt. Do you remember Egypt? The place of slavery and oppression. Solomon has married into oppression. And because he's been so focused on this political marriage, Solomon hasn't yet built a temple for God, which he's supposed to do. Solomon now plans to build his own house, and then he'll get around to building a house for God. And if that weren't bad enough, the text says Solomon loved God except he worshiped in the high places. And that may not mean all that much to us, but that's about as serious offense as you can have in Solomon's world. The Ark of the Covenant, where God dwells, is in Jerusalem, but Solomon's off worshiping somewhere else. It's like the story says Solomon loved God, but Solomon didn't worship God. So here Solomon is, this new king, and he looks around at his life and his kingdom and at himself and the task before him, and he says, who can govern this people? Who can do this? How can I do this? Solomon knows that he knows not. And we don't have to look too far to find similar instances of not knowing in our public life. We are, after all, in the midst of a presidential election. As a country, we are deeply divided. Congress is about to come upon the expiration of controversial tax cuts, and they are deadlocked, just as they were last summer in a budget impasse that almost threw our country into yet another financial crisis. It feels again like an impossible situation. Who can govern this people? Or in a democracy, how can we govern ourselves? How do we do this? And maybe we know something of this not knowing in our own lives. I have a friend who has two kids. They are 5 and 8 years old. I think she is a great mom, and I told her that once, that I have so much respect for how she and her husband are raising their kids, and she just chuckled and said, "Really? Because most of the time I feel like I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing." We know not. And life sometimes throws us things that are utterly incomprehensible. A diagnosis that makes no sense, a treatment that doesn't help, a broken relationship broken so much that we don't even know where to start to seek reconciliation or healing or closure. Sometimes in life, we know not. And that's where Solomon is in this morning's text. Maybe on a more public scale, but in the midst of his world and his life, he looks around and says, "How can anyone do this? How do I do this?" And God comes to Solomon in a dream and says to him, "Solomon, what do you want? Tell me what you want." Solomon looks around. He knows in his heart that he knows not. God says to Solomon, "Tell me what you want." And of all the things in the world that Solomon could ask for, that a king might ask for, armies, wealth, more power, the death of his enemies, Solomon says this, "Help me do this. Give me a listening heart. Help me, God, to know the paths that are right and the paths that are wrong." And the text says this answer pleased God. God names all the things that Solomon could have asked for, and God says, "Of all these things, you ask me for a listening heart. There is hope for you yet, Solomon. I will give you a listening heart, and if you walk with me in the ways that I will show you, you will find your life." When folks talk about Solomon or this story, they usually summarize it by saying that Solomon asks for wisdom. And that is what Solomon comes to be known for, wisdom. Wisdom is a deep tradition in scriptures. It's more than just knowledge or intelligence. Wisdom embodies the concept across Scripture that there are ways of life that lead to more life. That as we move into life and experience life, we learn that there are ways of living that bring us more deeply into relationship with God and ways that don't. Solomon asks for wisdom. "Help me do this. Help me tell the difference between right paths and wrong paths." And Solomon asks for wisdom by asking for a listening heart. Now, I think that it's telling that in the translation of Scripture that I read this morning, that we use most Sundays, that translation actually says in English that Solomon asked for an understanding mind. But the Hebrew word is quite clearly heart. In the Hebrew, what Solomon asks for is a listening heart. Some modern translator somewhere made a choice between heart and mind when it comes to wisdom. But in Hebrew, there's not the heart-mind dichotomy that our culture often imposes, thinking of mind as thinking and heart as feeling. In the Hebrew language and culture, heart means more than that. It means more the whole self, all of who we are. Solomon asked God for a listening heart, a listening whole self. "Help me tune the whole of my life to listen for you, God, to listen for others, to listen for my life." Parker Palmer, a Quaker educator and writer, has written a great little book called Let Your Life Speak. In that book, Palmer notices that too often we try to tell our life what we intend to do with it. He suggests that we take more time to pay attention to what our life intends to do with us, to pay attention to the unique way that each of us is created, to how we live life, each of us uniquely in the presence of God, to listen with our whole heart, our whole self, to our life. Mrs. Mattie Ingram might say it this way: we assume that we know, when in fact it might be wiser and healthier and more liberating to say out loud that we know not, and then to pay attention and learn. Parker Palmer writes, we need to listen to what our lives are saying and take notes, lest we forget our own truth or deny that we ever heard it. I want to be even more specific, because it's one thing to talk about this listening heart, but it is another thing to think about how we might actually do that, how we might actually go about listening with our heart. At the seminary, our program in Christian spirituality offers this amazing class called Contemplative Listening. In the class, we teach and learn how to listen, how to set aside what we think we know and truly listen to another. I think it may be the most important class we teach for ministry. And throughout the spirituality program, we learn different prayer practices. And as we do that, we say that our intention is to listen for the presence of God in the whole of life. I want to offer a particular prayer, an easy prayer that offers a way of listening for the presence of God in our life. The prayer is called the Examen, and it has a history that reaches back a few hundred years, but it's basically this, and you don't need to remember it all. I have a handout that'll be available that tells you the steps of doing this, but it's really simple. At the end of the day, before you go to sleep, settle in prayer and look back over your day. Look back over your day and ask two questions. And there are a lot of different ways to ask those two questions, but basically they are this: where did I feel closest to God? And where did I feel most distant from God? Look back over your day. When I use this prayer, I ask, what am I most grateful for? And what am I least grateful for? Or what brought you energy and life? What drained energy or life? The point is to experience and to notice how we experience the day, how we experienced it positively and how we experienced it negatively, and more deeply, the point of the prayer is to notice how we experienced God, to notice the God who is already and always there. And as we use this prayer over time, we can begin to see patterns. This doesn't work for me. Or here's some place that God might be nudging me. We begin to be able to notice and to name, with God's help, right paths and wrong paths. We begin to listen with God for ways of living that lead to more life. This is what Solomon asks God for, and this is what God offers back: a relationship grounded in listening for God and listening for life. It's often said that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. It says that in the Hebrew Scriptures. I've never been able to adequately translate that into English because the first image that it evokes, I think, is of actual fearfulness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. A wrathful God ready to strike, be afraid and be wise or else. I don't think that's the beginning of wisdom. The Hebrew word is more like awe, as in awesome or reverence. Awe of God is the beginning of wisdom. But even then, I think maybe we've lost our sense of awe. The sense of standing in front of something so much larger than ourselves. Maybe we get that at some place like the Grand Canyon. I think that the scripture this morning may get to the heart of the matter. This scripture suggests that the beginning of wisdom is simply this: standing in the midst of life, with all its troubles and joys and challenges and complexities, and saying, you know what? I know not. God help me. I know not. God help me. The promise isn't that we will immediately have all the answers. We know life's not that easy. The promise is that God will be there present with us in the questions, in the struggle, in the real stuff of life. That is, after all, the promise of the whole biblical story. For Solomon, God says, I will be present with you as you are king. Listen and walk with me in ways that lead to life. And that's just one moment in the story. Solomon even names that in the text. He says, God, I know that you have long been present with your people in your great and steadfast love. God has been present with the people when they found themselves in slavery. God is present with us in every place that we find ourselves oppressed, held back or pushed down, present with us, leading us into freedom. God is present with us when we find ourselves wandering in our desert places, struggling and confused by financial difficulty, by illness, by life. God present with us, leading us into places of peace. God is present with us when we find ourselves in exile, left out, excluded, separated from those we love. God present with us, leading us home. It's the story of the New Testament, too, not just that God is present with us, but that God loves us so much that God has come to us. God has come to us in Jesus Christ and has experienced with us the whole of life, present with us in the whole of life, even unto death, and even then leading us into new life. The beginning of wisdom is knowing that we know not, and listening with our whole heart, our whole selves, for the steadfast, loving presence of God walking with us always into life. Mrs. Mattie Ingram said one more thing. She did say, anyone who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. But then she also said this: anyone who knows not and knows that he knows not, that person is a student and they can learn. Solomon says to God, O God, I know not, help me. And God gives to Solomon a listening heart and says to Solomon, I am here with you in all of this. Walk with me, and I will show you your life. That is the beginning, and maybe just the beginning, of wisdom and of life.